I want to turn your attention to 1 Kings chapter 18. Get the Lord to help us tonight. 1 Kings 18, verse number 17. One of the most familiar stories in the Word of God. The Word says this. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And if you'll go there quickly on the screen, I want to ask you to turn there in your Bibles, but Matthew 6 and 24 says that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot, it is a biblical impossibility, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And lastly, James chapter 1 verse 8 says, A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This message is not to the entire church, but it is to some in the church, and the entire church needs to hear it and consider it in your life. If God will help me, I want to preach from this subject, the destiny of the double-minded man. Would you lift your hands and pray across the house? God, we need you. God, I need you. Touch my mind, touch my lips. God, enable me to speak your word. God, your word has the power to shake us, to break us, and to remake us. God, I'm praying that you would help us tonight. Every heart, every mind, every soul that is in danger, God, reach us. God, do whatever you have to do to make us move. God, that we would make a move toward you. God, I pray that someone will make some decisions in their life tonight. We believe you. We trust you. We're following after you. God, it's only by the help of the Holy Ghost that we can live for you. God, we're walking. We serve you, God. Would you lift your hands? Would you clap your hands? Lift your voice. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. God bless you. You may be seated. In our text, it's important that you recognize that as the prophet of God, Elijah represents the place of the pastor or the preacher of Israel in our story. Wicked King Ahab is his opposition. He is the most vile king that Israel ever had, along with his sinful and wicked wife by the name of Jezebel. The leadership of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had brought Israel to one of the lowest points in their history. If you read the story that leads up to the text in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, things in Israel had grown progressively worse and worse as things in Ahab and Jezebel's lives had grown progressively worse and worse. Things among God's people were a far cry from what they could have been, what they should have been, and the land that flowed with milk and honey. And things have continued to deteriorate spiritually the more that Jezebel has access to the people of God. Jezebel was a Gentile. She was the foreign daughter of the queen or the king of Tyre. She was a priestess of the pagan gods of Asherah and Baal. Not only did Ahab break God's law by marrying this unconverted woman, but when he did, the promises of God's law came true, and she brought a curse upon Israel as she brought in her pagan gods, her pagan ideologies with her. Jezebel brought in an immoral and irreverent lifestyle into the kingdom of Israel. She was very active in promoting her lifestyle among the Hebrews at the expense of the life that God had called them to live. Jezebel's casual attitude towards sexual sin and immodesty and fulfillment of fleshly desires began to infiltrate the people of Israel until the entire land became infected and accursed as a result of their actions. It was Jezebel that reintroduced the Egyptian practices of adornment of the body and the wearing of makeup. It was Jezebel that loosened the lines of the Israelite clothing to immodestly reveal their bodies, even when Jehovah had given them clear commands and instructions that they should not. It was Jezebel that gathered the people unto her in droves, pulling them away from the man of God and from the ways of God. Foremost in Jezebel's life was her utter hatred for the man of God whose name was Elijah. Jezebel, if you read the story, went on a campaign to kill Elijah so that she could do whatever she wanted to do without the one voice that called Israel back towards their conscience. As we read, the result of the story is amazing to me as Israel turns their back on Elijah, who was, in some people's opinion, the most powerful prophet of God that ever lived, and began to follow this queen by the name of Jezebel. There were a few, as there always are. There was a remnant that God had to reveal to Elijah, those who had never bowed a knee to Baal and who had refused to become infected by the godless and rebellious spirit that was being spread among the people, but they were vastly in the minority. Most of Israel began to live a curious double life, where they would still go to the temple of Jehovah. They would still offer sacrifice to Almighty God on the Sabbath day. But the Bible bears out that the very next night they would be worshiping and sacrificing at the altar of Baal. They would worship and pray to Jehovah and sing his songs at the time of the morning sacrifice. They would bring their offering. They would lay it on the altar. They would wear their robes indicating their Hebrew heritage during the daytime. But when they would leave the temple, they would go to another service. They would slide off in the darkness to the groves of Asherah and Baal and fulfill their own fleshly desires and do what they wanted to do. They would sing the songs of Jehovah during the day and the songs of the world by night. They would dance to the psalmist's composition by day, and they would dance lustfully by the flicker of strange fire of Baal at night. They could be in church. They could quote Deuteronomy 6:4 and tell you that there's one God and assure you that they know the truth and they're different from the world around them. But when they get away from the temple, things are very different in their life. They can change depending on the type of atmosphere that they are in. They are spiritual chameleons. They can blend in anywhere. They can blend in with anybody. And the result of these decisions was a very clear indicator of the anger that God felt. God began to stop the rain. God brought a famine on the land. And when we arrive at our text in 1 Kings 18, there had been no rain for 3.5 years. The land of milk and honey was no longer flowing with milk or honey. The crops were non-existent. The blessings of the promised land had ceased. Now we know all that God had to do for the Israelites to possess this place. We know how he reached out with an outstretched arm and brought them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. But because they had forgotten and they had turned their backs and they had become rebellious toward the ways of God, what had once been a place of promise had now become a wilderness in their lives. A place that once they had loved, once they had taken their delight to live in, now it was a burden. Now it was a wearisome place. Now it was a struggle to live there. And it's very ironic that when Ahab meets Elijah in the text, he immediately says unto Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Ahab looks past all of his own sin, all of his own decisions, all of his own shortcomings, and begins to blame the man of God, begins to blame the ways of God. Instead of taking accountability for his lack of commitment to God's ways, Ahab would rather blame God himself for the fruit of his own decisions. I want you to understand, there are some here in the building tonight that you are in this situation.
That just as Israel was in a spiritual or in a natural drought, so you are in a spiritual drought. Even as the rain falls around you, the rain never falls on you. When the Holy Ghost begins to fall in the altars, some of you are emotionally detached. You have no clue what is happening. When conviction is preached, you are unmoved. You are unshaken. Your hunger has disappeared from your heart. You're going through the motions. You're in routine. There are first-time visitors who can walk in off the street and they can have more hunger and more response to the movement of the Spirit of God than some who have been here for years. I asked you, what has changed in your life? Where did you let go? Why did you let go? We understand that God did not change. God is never changing. God is as worthy as He has ever been. But there are some who used to pray and you no longer pray. There are some who used to worship. You no longer worship. You are emotionally unavailable to the God who gave His life for you. You're so wrapped up in doing what you want and becoming what you want that you have no time for commitment. I can see it in some of you. I can feel it when I pray with you. There is no hunger. There is no fervency. Somewhere the lights have gone out in your life and you're unable to move. You cannot be shaken. You understand the similarities between these people and some people here are striking. And the man of God comes into the people and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You understand they didn't answer him a word because they knew that what he stated was truth. They were living a double life. They were walking with a double standard. They were wearing the robes of their religious identity in public, but they were anything but Christ-like in private. Sin had crept in. Their priorities were out of kilter. They were off balance. They used to desire to please God. It was a priority, but somewhere other priorities crept in. Now they begin to please themselves. They begin to seek to fulfill their own desires, to do what they wanted, all while maintaining a semblance of religiosity to convince themselves that everything was okay. I want you to understand, if you're in this place, everything is not okay. Things are far from okay. These were a divided people. They had divided hearts. They had divided purpose. They had divided priorities. They had divided worship. And the word that Elijah chose to use rings so loudly in my ears because he said that they were halting between two opinions. The original language here reveals a word that is closer to the word limping. The root word means to limp or to gradually become lame or to be hindered. Elijah says, you are divided. And how long will you limp between two different opinions? There are some you used to run for God and then you walked with God, but now you are limping. I'm not talking about everybody that has problems. In life, we all have problems. We all have places where we fall short. But I'm talking to some people that you are repeatedly limping because you're going back and forth and back and forth between two opinions, never making up your mind, never making commitment. But it's here a little and it's there a little. It's a little bit of commitment to God. It's a little bit to the world. It's unbelief that causes you to walk back and forth, never fully making up your mind to walk for God. You see, limping is a result of trying to live in the ways of the world and trying to walk with God at the same time. God has given you more than enough reason to walk with Him. God has given you more than enough reason to believe in Him, and yet you halt between two opinions. It's It's not God's fault. God has confirmed himself to you. You sit there fleecing God, wondering if he is real. God has proven himself to be real. But because you walk back and forth between your belief and your unbelief, you are forever unsatisfied, forever demanding that God do more and give more and be more. But you must understand the problem is not God. The problem is your lack of commitment. It is your lack of faith. You once did run well, but why are you limping? Come on, there are some in the building. You used to worship God freely without worrying about what anybody else was doing. You used to dance for joy, for the sheer joy of serving God. You used to get out in the aisles. You used to worship. Come on, for some, it's been years since the last time you found yourself lost in the presence of God. You need to shake yourself and wake up and stir yourself. For some of you, there used to be a time that every day you found time for personal devotion, that every day you read your Bible, that you never missed your time of prayer. Why is that not so now? What has replaced that love in your life? What has replaced that priority in your life? There was a time where the perfect will of God was more important to you than anything. Yet somewhere you began to follow your own will. You began to seek after your own ways. What has happened? Why are you limping? There was a time when you were praying and fasting diligently that God would send someone that you could witness to, that God would send somebody that you could teach a Bible study to. There was a time that you would tell people about God, that you would tell people about church. What happened? Why? When did you let go? There was a time when you were excited to hear the preaching. But for so many, the preaching has become routine. Some of you were in the house this morning, and if asked, you would have no clue what was preached. Why? You were unavailable. You were not connected. But you see, you limp for the same reason they were limping in those days. There has been a shift in your priorities. And as your priorities have shifted, doors have opened in your life. Things have begun to take root in your heart. Carnality, rebellion, lust, unbelief, doubt, apathy, they have grabbed hold of you. There is an irreverent attitude toward the ways of God, towards the Word of God. It no longer means to you what it used to mean. There is an irreverent attitude towards holiness. I will not stay quiet and stand by and allow spirits of sexuality and immorality to come into this church, but we're going to preach and we're going to draw lines and we're going to deal with it. Come on, you need to hear what I'm saying. Sexual sin is an abomination. It's a sin against your own body. Don't let anybody tell you it's normal. Don't let anybody tell you it's acceptable. God hates it. God despises it. God's going to deal with it if you don't deal with it. Paul wrote of sexual sin to the church. He said, don't even let it be named among you. Don't talk about it. Don't joke about it. Don't even consider it. Don't open any door. Come on, you need to understand. Fulfilling your desire, even if you fall short of the act itself, is still sexual sin. It is still a sin against your own body. It is a sin against God. I don't care who told you what or what excuse you talked yourself into. It is not acceptable. It is a reproach in the eyes of God. Come on, it's still the truth. Does anybody believe that? When there are some that'll say it's not a big deal, but you need to understand, to God, it's a big deal. People that involve themselves in such things and then live a double life, they are fooling themselves into thinking that they are all right with God. But I want you to understand, you're limping. You're going back and forth between two opinions. Some of you are limping because of what you have allowed into your home. You need to understand the addictions that you cultivate in secret are clearly evident by the fruit that your life is bearing. They are so clear in my eyes. They are so clear in the eyes of God. What you do in the darkness is brought to the light by your response to the ways of God, by your response to the preaching. You allow trash into your mind. It takes root in your heart and proceeds forth out of your mouth. Come on, dads, don't be surprised when your kids struggle with the same things that you fight, because you opened the door and you allowed it into your home, and now it's in the hearts of your kids and they're fighting things you fought for years. I cannot imagine the frustration of God Almighty when people who say that they belong to Him, they spend hours every single day filling themselves with trash from Hollywood, trash from social media, trash from the music they listen to, trash from the things they partake in online. Then they come into church for a couple hours on Sunday and expect God to fix it all. Oh no, my friend, you are choosing to place barriers of carnality between you and the ways of God. You're limping. You're going back and forth between two opinions. We believe in coming to church, except we assemble together as part of the body. We cannot be part of Christ's church, yet you understand coming to church is only part of your foundation. You will never be saved if the only time you live for God is when you walk in these doors. You better learn how to live for God at home. You better learn how to live for God on the job. You better learn how to live for God at school. You better learn how to live for God in any situation you find yourself in. It amazes me. There are people that can come in off the streets. They've never felt the presence of God, but they can understand the importance of guarding their eyes from filth. They can understand the importance of getting rid of their television that's doing nothing more than feeding debauchery into their mind and into their heart. They can understand the importance of having a filter on every internet connected device that they might not be exposed to some of the worst evils in the entire world. But it's the people in here that we have the problem with. The toughest conversations about standards are not with the new converts. They're with the old converts. They're with the saints. They're with people who have been here for years, and you're not walking the way you used to walk. You've let go of some lines. You've torn down some fences. And yet you're surprised when the rain is shut off in your life. You need to understand you're divided. You're walking. You're limping. Why is it that people can come in from out there and they've got more respect for this house than some people in here? There's some people would never dare mistreat God's house the way some people in the church mistreat it. They'd never consider it. But there's people in the church, why? You're too comfortable. You're too comfortable. It doesn't mean anything to you anymore. There's no place in your heart for the church house, for the ways of God. It's routine. And you see, the beginning of this, it's the same today as it was in Elijah's day. People begin to flirt with and to court the ways of the world. It's just simple beginnings. It's just some thoughts that you're entertaining. It's just some doubt that you're entertaining. It's just some unbelief that you're entertaining. But before you know it, it has grabbed hold of your heart, and you are not who you once were. You don't feel the way you used to feel. You don't believe what you used to believe. God has not changed. The book has not changed. But you have changed because of what you've allowed in your life. You better say, hey, I'm coming back. I'm about to change my direction. I'm about to make some commitments. No longer will I stay divided. There are some, you came into this long ago. God brought you out of darkness. I would ask you, why are you now so wooed by the world? Can you not look back and remember how excited and thankful you were when you first came into the church? Why would you turn around like a hog going back to the hog pen, like a dog going back to its vomit, and begin to entertain things that God delivered you from? For those of you raised in the church, why don't you find one of our new converts and ask them what it's like out there? Ask them if it's worth going out to sow your wild oats or not. Ask them about the things that are waiting to snatch hold of your soul on the outside. Listen to their story. Listen to their scars. Listen to their testimony. You see, the worst part about limping is that either way, you will only limp for so long, because limping is a place of transition. Because Jesus said that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You need to understand, you cannot serve two masters at the same time. It is an impossibility. You might limp between one or the other for a while, but your condition is temporary, because if you don't learn to love God, then you will learn to love the ways of those that hate God. If you don't learn to walk with God, then you will walk for the god of this world. You will come to a moment of truth in your life where you will either reject what caused you to limp and you will serve God with all your heart, or you will reject a God that died for you and you will sell out to your own desire and you will sell out to the ways of the world. But understand, the day will come and you will have to choose. For some of you, the day is here right now. For some of you tonight, you are going to make a decision that will forever alter the course of your future. There are some that tonight you will make your destiny, your calling and election sure, or you will head on a path toward being lost for all eternity. You need to understand the importance of tonight. I hope you feel the weight and the seriousness of what God is doing. Would you lift your voices and pray across the house? Come on, lift your voice. There's some souls hanging in the balance tonight. Come on, there's some young people tonight. You're going to make some decisions that are going to alter your future. You better make the right decision. You better make the right decision. You must allow yourself to feel the weight of the message. You must allow yourself to feel the weight of conviction and let conviction spur you to positive change. Don't let the devil convince you there's no hope for you, but you're in a place between. You're in a place where you can still make the right decision. God, send me to preach to you because there is hope, because there is a way of escape. Things don't have to end up the way they're headed, but you can turn around. You can recommit. You can find a place of consecration. Our text tells the story of how that things began to shift in Israel when God's People made the decision to turn fully to him. I want you to know that people can go from limping and halting sinfully between God and the world to being on fire for God just by the decisions that they can make in a moment. There were some things that Elijah did to address the matter that worked then, and they'll still work tonight if you will accept them and follow them. First, he said, let's all assemble together and consider the matter. You've done that tonight by showing up here together. That is the purpose for this service. This place is a Mount Carmel tonight where we have assembled together to make some decisions. Number two, they let the man of God call the issue out directly and call for a clear choice to be made. I'm not beating around the bush tonight. I'm not sugarcoating this, but I am preaching directly, trying to pull some people out of the grasp of hell. I'm trying to tell you, you gotta turn around. You don't understand the things that are being sown into your spirit. You don't know the cost. You don't know that the wages of sin really is death. But you see, the choice is yours. I want to remind you, there are only two choices. There is God's side, and there is the world's side. There is no in between. There is no lukewarm in the kingdom of God, but there are those that are saved, and there are those that are lost. There is no in between. I ask you, how long will you limp between two opinions? You cannot live the way that you've been living. You cannot go on the way you've been living. You see, you're not pleasing God, and neither are you altogether pleasing your flesh, because you limp between two opinions. At some point, you must choose one, or you must choose the other, but you cannot live on the fence all of your life. If you truly believe that the gods of this world offer the best plan for your life, then you will one day find out exactly what the Bible means when it says that the pleasures of sin or for but a season. But if Jesus be God and his word is true, then some people tonight need to let go of the things that have been causing them to limp. You need to learn to serve God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with all your strength. If you believe that Jesus is God, if you really believe that Jesus died for your sins and you choose his way, then you need to finally lay aside not just every sin, but every weight that has so easily beset you. Everything that has caused you to limp along for God, you need to reach back and to cut it off. Those ways of thinking, those things that have infiltrated your home, you need to make the commitment and cut them off. You see, it's only when you lay aside all of the weight and all of the sin that you can then begin to run with patience the race that is set before you. It's no wonder some of you can't run with patience, and you're off kilter and you're unstable because you're dragging weights along with you. You're dragging sins along with you. You're trying to take pieces of your old life to heaven with you, but my friend, it'll never work. You got to decide, if God is God, then I'm going to follow him with my whole heart, with everything I have. Come on, God's calling some people to a moment of decision. You got to make up your mind. I'm going to respond. I'm going to be moved. Before you decide, if you decide you're going to walk away from God, before you do, you better think about who you're going to call when you're sick and the doctors don't have an answer for your situation. You better consider who you're going to pray to when the devil's making a mockery of your life and of your family and of your marriage. You better consider what life will be like when you can't fall into the arms of a loving God who gave himself that you might live free. And friend, you better consider what eternity will be like in hell. You better think about what it'll be like to live forever in darkness. Understand, even the flames of hell give no light, but they burn in darkness. They burn, but they never consume. There is a place where you will never, never die, but you will be forever separated from the presence of God. This is the destiny of the double-minded man. There is an instability that leads to eternal destruction. You need to understand, even if you sit here in the house double-minded tonight. You don't have to live double-minded, but you can make a decision and let God give you a new heart and a new mind. Let God give you a sound mind. Lord, you can make the decision to walk with God, to follow God. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but I am saying you have to be committed. It is a reproach to live a life of partial commitment to God, always giving half of your heart and expecting God to give half of His. No, it's all or nothing. You can stand if you would. I'm done. Musicians, come quickly. Elijah called the people together. Elijah clearly addressed the problem. And step number three is the same tonight as it was on that day on Mount Carmel. You need to hear me. You have got to kill the things that have been influencing you to limp. After they made their decision to follow God, they took every one of those prophets of Baal and they slaughtered them there by the altar. It is very important that you understand that Elijah commanded the people to kill the prophets instead of praying that the fire out of heaven would kill the prophets. Why? Because these false prophets were Jezebel's tools to influence the people. The people of Israel, they knew the names of the prophets. Some of them likely had friendships with some of the prophets, yet now they had to kill those with whom they had cultivated relationships. You need to hear me. You will never, never live for God wholeheartedly as long as you keep alive the things that have influenced you to limp in the first place. You got an opportunity tonight. You stand in the valley of decision. And you can go one way or the other. There's some people you need to stand and choose carefully and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on, don't let the devil convince you that things are hopeless. Being in the valley of decision means you still have an opportunity to make the right decision. You can choose to serve God with your whole heart. And the final answer is more simple than you could ever imagine. You have got to close the back doors in your mind. The people that fall over and over, it's because they never really let go. They've still got a back door of what if things don't work out with God. You need to get a hold of Peter's attitude when he said, where else could I go? Come on, you need to close those back doors. You need to cut off and kill the things that have been pulling you down and holding you back. You need to burn every bridge. You need to burn the boats. You need to release yourself to the plan of God. Come on, this altar is open. God's ready to send the rain back in your life. But you got to stop limping. You got to commit. You got to kill your unbelief. Kill your apathy. Kill your doubt. Kill your carnality. Kill your fleshly desire. And walk after God. Come on, don't limp between two opinions. But if God is God, then follow Him.